The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, we are studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound if required. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your word and to do what we're commanded to do to reach maturity. In Christ's name, amen. The concept of the Holy Spirit, of course, is a doctrine that is seeing much confusion almost from the very beginning of this church age. So we've got several points. It's quite a thick doctrine, but we should be able to get through it in 1 hour. So we start out with point one, the Holy Spirit. What is it? It's the third person of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal in essence with God the Father and God the Son. And, of course, we have the essence box, which consists of 10 attributes that the Bible reveals about who God is. And so God the Holy Spirit is a third member of this Trinity. There never was a time when the Trinity did not exist. And so we read in Genesis 1:1-2, where the Bible begins, of course, and we have a reference to the Holy Spirit right off the bat. So it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And, of course, we studied this before, but the Bible is not a science book. If you want to know about science and how God created things, it's not going to be in the Bible. The Bible basically just says, "I did it." So if you believe it's billions of years old or millions of years old, it's really irrelevant. Again, it's not a science book. So in the beginning, at some point in time, God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. That's time one. And we know that God, from the scripture, is perfect, and he doesn't create anything that's not perfect. So the original heavens and earth was created perfect. And it says the earth was, actually it became, formless, tahu wa bahu, formless and void, and darkness was over all the surface of the deep. And that's the deep waters. So something here happened in time too. The earth was struck down, it became void, and darkness is over the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And the Spirit of God, of course, is the third member of the Trinity. And he was the one that restored earth to be habitable once again. So something caused the earth to fall into a frozen ice pack. And the Holy Spirit is the one that began to allow this, this process of freezing and destruction. And that's what we have, the 7 days of the restoration of life. Actually, the 6 days of the restoration of life on the earth. And that's what the Bible teaches. I know many churches don't teach that, but that's their problem, not our problem. Point A, he's called Kurios, and that's the Greek word for Lord, which is the Greek word for God. 2 Corinthians 3:17. So he's identified as God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord, Kurios, is the Spirit. And that word is pneuma. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in the King James Version that sometimes you'll see the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is the same. It's pneuma. Why the difference? Well, when King James authorized the book to be translated into English, you had two different groups of scholars, one from Oxford and one from Cambridge. And so some of them translated the word pneuma as ghost, and some of them translated it as spirit. So when they put the whole thing together, that's where you get the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. It's the exact same word, just translators translated it differently. He's called Jehovah in Isaiah 6:8-9, and that's in the singular. That's God in the singular. Okay, and then point two, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit regenerated, which means to be born again, the believer, creating a human spirit, and also sealed the believer for eternal security. And we reference 3a below. So the job of the Holy Spirit is what? I mean, we know that God in eternity past had an eternal life conference, and God the Father developed the plan of salvation. the second person of the Trinity, which we identify as now Jesus Christ, but he agreed that he would come to the cross as a human, true human, and he'd execute God's plan to save humans. And God the Holy Spirit, his job in this plan of God was to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved, and part two, to get Bible doctrine to any believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine. And so his mission, his function in the Old Testament was the same as the function in the New Testament in terms of salvation. He would regenerate. He would take the amount of faith that the believer has and make it efficacious for salvation. He'd also take the place of a human spirit, because the unbeliever has no human spirit. Therefore, he can't even understand the gospel. It's called common grace. We'll study that in a little bit. But we read in John 3, 5-6, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," and that word is hudor, which we're going to study a whole doctrine on water, and in this case it stands for the gospel, "and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So if you're going to be entering into the kingdom of God, of course you must have God's righteousness. You must have your sins, of course, must be taken off the table, which is done by Christ on the cross. But the main criteria, you've got to have his righteousness, you've got to have his eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is the one that makes that possible. And then he says, "That which is born of flesh," sarx, "is flesh." And this is the unbeliever. We're all born of flesh. We come into the world with a soul and a body, and that's it. We don't have a human spirit. We're born of flesh. "And that which is born of the Holy Spirit," pneuma, "is human spirit," pneuma, same word. But the translator, of course, correctly identifies the first word with a capital S in our English. That refers to the Holy Spirit. And he identifies the second time, pneuma, with a small S, which, of course, refers to the human spirit. "That which is born of the Holy Spirit is human spirit." The human spirit is created by God, the Holy Spirit. And the human spirit, of course, is merged onto your soul, and you're a trichotomous being now. And that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how you're born again. Your body's the same, your soul's the same, but you're born again with a human spirit. Point B under 2, the Holy Spirit did not indwell any believer in the Old Testament. John 14, 17, the Holy Spirit was para, which means beside, not in, which means inside or in you, as in the church age. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had the same ministry of salvation, but he didn't indwell any Old Testament believer. He does indwell New Testament believers. So let's look at the word in the context of the Old Testament believer. Point C, the Holy Spirit was given as a power source to endue, that means to empower, less than 1% of Old Testament believers in order to assist them to perform a particular function. Old Testament believers so endued included Joseph, Genesis 41, 38, certain artists, related to the temple, of course, Exodus 28, 3, Exodus 31, 3, the 70 elders who helped Moses. Remember, Moses had quite a job, and he appointed 70 elders to assist him with the administration of his government. Numbers 11, 25, Joshua, Numbers 11, 25, 27, 18, and Exodus 28, 3. The judges, who are the judges? Well, of course, the judges are those that were appointed by God to rule over the Jews. And, of course, there came a time when they didn't like these judges anymore, and they wanted to have a king like the heathen nations, and their first king that ended the reign of the judges was Saul. But before that, they had judges that would rule. God ruled directly, but he ruled, he administered through these judges. And they were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of these judges were knuckleheads, as we know. And Judges 3:10, Othniel, and then 6:34, Gideon, 11:29, Jephthah is in 13:25, that's in Judges, 14:6-9, 15:14 is Samson, and Samson, of course, was given the power of the Holy Spirit, endued with it to kill the enemy, and that's where he derived his strength, from the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit. None of them were indwelled, but they were endued with the power. Certain kings of Israel, 1 Samuel 10, 9-10, 16-13, Daniel 4, 8, and Daniel 5, 11-12, Daniel 6, 3, David in Psalm 51, 11, all Old Testament writers of the Bible, 1 Peter 1, 11, every Old Testament writer of the Bible was endued with God the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, etc., etc. And that was a function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directed these writers to put down exactly what he wanted them to write, without changing or altering their personality or their style. And so we all have our personalities. We're not altered. We're still the same wonderful, lovely person we always were. But we, of course, are indwelled by the God, the Holy Spirit. So point D, this endowment or resting could be taken away or leave the Old Testament believer under, for example, divine discipline. 1 Samuel 16:14, Psalm 51:11. That's where David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's the King James Version. You can't say that prayer. Oh, you can say it, but you're an idiot. You can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can lose the filling. Obviously, every time you sin, you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but you never lose the indwelling. But the Old Testament believer could lose the endowment. He was empowered. He was never indwelt. Why the difference? Well, we're royalty. I don't feel like royalty. Well, okay, but you are royalty, whether you feel like it or not. They were not royalty. No Old Testament believer was in the royal family of God. You are. So, Luke 11:13. So how could you, in the Old Testament, lose the endowment, the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Well, you could lose it through divine discipline. You could lose it through, of course, the sin unto death. If you're dead, you lose it. Reversionism, you could lose it through that function. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, "Now the Holy Spirit of the Lord departed," and that Hebrew word is sur, which means to turn aside from Saul, "and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." What does it mean, an evil spirit from the Lord? Saul was a born-again believer. Saul cannot be possessed by a demon. But what happened is God allowed these malevolent devils to get at Saul. And God will allow these things occur from time to time. We know under the sin unto death that God the Father will allow demons to kill a believer. And they will kill him in a most marvelous way, which includes a lot of pain. A lot of pain. Remember 1 Corinthians, where Paul turned over the fellow that was sleeping with his mother to Satan for the destruction of his body. But you can't destroy. He can't destroy the soul. The guy's saved. And you'll see him in heaven. And of course, as we know from 2 Corinthians, this fellow, when he got under divine discipline with these demons, he immediately rebounded, wanted to come back to the church, stop sleeping with his mom. When I say sleeping, I'm talking about sex, not just sharing a bed. And then, of course, the church wouldn't let him back in. And Paul had to instruct them, let the guy back in. He's rebounded. He wants to learn Bible doctrine. So in the Old Testament, this is a function of Saul. And the Lord allowed this evil demon to terrorize Saul. Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me," this is King David speaking, "away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, who is the Holy Spirit? What's the third person of the Trinity? We already figured that one out. I didn't quote all the verses in the interest of time, but their point one has a lot of verses about the Holy Spirit. You can read those, of course, for yourself. And then point E under subpoint two. The Old Testament believer could request the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could actually ask for the Holy Spirit to empower you in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 2:9-10. Luke 11:13. James 1:17. Now, Luke, of course, covers the period when our Lord was on the earth. This is still in the Old Testament dispensation. The church age did not begin until when? 10 days after Christ ascended into the third heaven. That's when the church age began, on the Jewish holiday called Pentecost. Therefore, we call it the day of Pentecost. So in Luke 11:13 is recording events in the Old Testament. So it says, "If you then," and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "being evil," poneros, "know how to give good gifts to your children." Remember, believers that are out of fellowship can be altruistic. Unbelievers can be very altruistic, very kind and nice to their spouse and nice to their kids and do a good job at work, etc., etc. Unbelievers can be altruistic. We study that under the doctrine of human good. So, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him?" Well, He will. God wants every believer to reach maturity. In the Old Testament, he wanted every believer to reach maturity. True or false? True. You won the prize this morning. But of course, what's the fly in the ointment? They didn't want it. Very few believers in the Old Testament ever reach maturity. Well, do we have a lot of believers in the New Testament reaching maturity? No. Very, very, very. I could stand here for an hour and say the word very, and I might even not even get the tip of the iceberg of how much negative volition we have in the church age. A lot of saved people. And you get the Christmas cards this time of the year, and you know, they're probably, many of them are saved, but they couldn't think their way out of a problem or give you a Bible doctrine to save their gluteus maximus. They know nothing about the Lord at all. At all. So obviously, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament dispensation wants these people to be endued with God, the Holy Spirit. Why weren't they? Why was less than a fraction of 1% ever endued? Because that's how many people were positive. And so this is what Christ was talking to his disciples. He said, look, boys, why don't you ask for the Holy Spirit to endue you? Did any of them do it? Nope. Now, one of them couldn't do it. That's Judas, because he's an unbeliever. The other 11 could have, but they didn't. And we know that Christ empowered them with the Holy Spirit to carry them through that period before the church age started. He had to forcefully endue them with the Holy Spirit. We studied that before in the Gospels, because they wouldn't ask for it. F, all Old Testament spirituality or fellowship was via the faith rest technique, Psalm 37, 1-7, Hebrews chapter 11. What was their Christian way of life? And I'm putting quotations here. In the Old Testament, what was their spirituality, in quotation marks? We know as ours is the rebound technique. We're spiritual when we confess a known sin. We're back in fellowship and we're said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What was their quote-unquote spirituality? The faith rest technique. Now, they were commanded to rebound, but they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit when they rebounded. They were relying, their primary power source was relying on the promises as was revealed to them in the Old Testament, in the Word of God, the faith rest technique, or as was communicated to them by prophets, the faith rest technique, or priests that knew what they were talking about when they taught the rituals. Most of them didn't know straight up from straight down. They did the rituals, but they didn't know what it stood for. They'd forgotten what it stood for. They never wanted to know in the first place. Point G, Jesus gave para, the Holy Spirit, to endue certain Old Testament Jerusalem believers without their request in order to sustain them for 10 days until the start of the church age, John 20:22. Christ gave them the endowment of the Holy Spirit. When were they indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Well, that was on the day of Pentecost, remember? That was the day the church age started, and they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and it was manifested by very spectacular events. Flames of fire would go above their head. Wind, all sorts of stuff was blowing around. It was the grand opening of the church age. That's where they were indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. Before that, they were endued. Now, you don't get the flames of fire when you became a believer, or cartwheels and all those things, because the grand opening of the church age occurred 2,000 years ago. You may not feel anything. In fact, you don't feel anything. If you don't know any Bible doctrine, which you don't know any Bible doctrine when you're born again, you know the gospel, that's about it. So no, you're not going to have an electrifying moment unless it's man-made, unless you're sold a bill of goods by some knucklehead that tells you you're going to have an electrifying moment, brother. The only way you'll have an electrifying moment is if somebody hooks you up to a car battery and fires it up. That's about it. H. Jesus Christ had to be glorified before the Holy Spirit could be given for indwelling in the church age. John 7:39, John 14:16-17, and 26. This is part of the mystery doctrine. Part of the mystery doctrine is we're indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. We're also indwelt with God the Father, and God and Jesus Christ himself indwells us. You're indwelt by all three members of the Trinity right now. Oh, I don't feel like it. Okay, maybe you don't, but you are. And you can never lose the indwelling. So you don't need to shout loud to heaven for God to hear you. He's inside of you. You can kind of just say it to yourself. Or you can say, well, you already know this, Lord, but I'm just doing it for my own benefit. I'm in a jam. Help me out. Point three, Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The salvation mechanisms is the same. Point A, the Holy Spirit enables the salvation of the believer. The exact same activity as in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit. He makes the gospel understandable. He gives you a human spirit. Once you believe, right? He takes that speck of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, 8-9. And then he also creates a human spirit inside the Old Testament believer. It does it for you too. So we call this common grace and efficacious grace. Common grace is the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit to make the gospel understandable. 1 Corinthians 2, 11-14, Genesis 6, 3, John 16, 8-11, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2, 11-14 says that the psychikos man, the word psychikos means soul. Remember, pneuma means spirit, psychikos is soul. So the psychikos man, which is the unbeliever, they cannot understand spiritual things. Is the gospel a spiritual thing? Spiritual phenomenon? Yes. So how in the world can an unbeliever even be saved if they can't even understand the gospel? They can't. Unless God the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit to make it understandable. That's called common grace. Efficacious grace is when that person says, I'll take it. Then your amount of faith that you put out in your soul is grabbed by the Holy Spirit and transferred over here, and it's made efficacious for salvation. Whether you have 1,000% faith in the gospel or 0.0001% faith in the gospel, doesn't matter. Because neither of those few examples are saved without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, 8-9 says, you can't even boast about the amount of faith that you had to be saved. Because without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter how much faith you gin up. All you got to have is about the size of an electron going around an atom, and you're in. If efficacious grace, Ephesians 1, 13, 2, 8 to 9, Romans 8, 28 to 30, Romans 9, 24, 11, 29, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 9 and 26, Galatians 1, 14, Matthew 9, 13, 1 Timothy 6, 12, 1 Peter 2, 9, and many, many other verses. Our next page has Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved. That word is sozo. Soterion is the other synonym for salvation in the Greek. But it actually just means deliverance. So you got to figure out from the context, deliver from what point to what point. Here it's delivering you from the point of hell, where you're bound if you're an unbeliever, to the kingdom of God. So you have been delivered into the kingdom of heaven through faith. This is the mechanism, which is the word pistis. And that faith, that entire process, is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Kakakumai. Always like that word. Sounds like a chicken crowing. Kakakumai. And I guess roosters like to boast that they get up early in the morning and they're going around doing whatever they do. But, you know, you cannot boast about anything. Because that's the one thing these legalists, well, I had more faith than you. I had a heart belief. You just had a head belief, brother. And that's all nonsense. There's no such thing. So B, the Holy Spirit regenerates a human spirit. John 1, 13, 3, 3 to 7, Titus 3, 5, 1 Corinthians 2, 12, 1 Peter 1, 23. This is called being born again. God's perfect righteousness, I need to add an S there, and eternal life are also imputed. These are permanent things. This also occurred in the Old Testament, as you've already said. John 3, 5 to 7. Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, which is amen, a point of truth. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Holy Spirit is human spirit. Do not be amazed that I, Jesus Christ, said to you, you must, that word is dia, it is necessary, be born, ganao, again. So, you got to be born again. Nicodemus, by the way, was a Pharisee. Now, Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees that was saved. And he didn't vote to have Christ executed in the illegal trial that they did. The other Pharisee that we know was saved, he's not just a Pharisee, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. The other member of the Sanhedrin that we know was saved was Joseph of Arimathea, a very, very wealthy Jew. And he didn't vote for Christ to be murdered as well. But Nicodemus, of course, couldn't come to Christ with the other members of the Sanhedrin because they were unbelievers. They hated grace. But he was positive. And when you're positive, you're going to get the gospel. So, number C, the Holy Spirit baptizes each believer in the church age into union with Christ. This is the dry baptism. Jesus predicted this dry baptism, John 14:20, Acts 1:5, Matthew 16:15. It started the church age, and the initial manifestations of it on believers in Jerusalem were extremely overt. Tongues of fire, etc., Acts 11:15 to 17. The mechanics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 in the aorist tense, once, which means once and for all. It's the aorist tense. It means it happens in a point of time, and it ties it up for all time. Once and for all, the believer is identified with Christ and his unique death, retroactive positional truth, Ephesians 4:5, Colossians 2:12, 3:4, Romans 6:3-4, 1 Peter 3:21. So you're identified. This is called retroactive. Retroactive, you go back. You're identified with Christ in his deaths on the cross. You didn't die on the cross, but you're identified with the work that he performed because we're in union with Christ. That's what the baptism, the wet baptism, that was a ritual in the first century that a lot of people like to do, indicated. When you go in the water, you're identified with his death. When you come up out of the water, you're identified with his life, the resurrection. And that's one of the first things that Saul did. Saul was saved before he got the water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save you. Saul was saved when he said, Kurios, on the road to Damascus. God, Lord, who are you? And when Jesus Christ told him who he was, boom, he's in. He recognized it was God. And then later on, he was baptized. And who baptized him? It wasn't a pastor teacher. It was Ananias, who was the one that took him by the hand and brought him into sight and all that stuff. He's the one that baptized him. The baptism doesn't save Paul. You don't need to get baptized and dunked in the water. The baptism that you need is the dry baptism of the God, the Holy Spirit, that you get, and you don't even know it. And so, point C, the baptism of the Holy Spirit resolves the angelic conflict, Hebrews 2, 7 to 15. Because Satan's objection is, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? God's answer is, I don't send anybody to hell. Send yourself there. And this grace mechanism that I created saves these believers. Point 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis of current positional truth. Ephesians 1, 3-6, Colossians 3:1. Where the believers entered into union with Christ, where we share the sonship, the heirship, the eternal life, etc. So, current positional truth, we are seated right now at the right hand of God the Father. That's current positional truth. Why is that? Because that's where Jesus is seated. In his humanity, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's not on the earth anymore. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Now, he also indwells you. But in his humanity, in the resurrection body, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father until Operation Footstool is completed. Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. Operation Footstool is still going on. The church age is still going on. The angelic conflict is still going on. Point D, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer in the church age. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19 to 20, 1 John 3:23, all the way to 4:4. Romans 8:9, 11:29, Galatians 3:2, Galatians 4:6, John 7:39, 14, 16 to 17, Acts 2:38, and Acts 11:16 to 17, and other verses. This is permanent. Permanent. He indwells your body permanently. The Holy Spirit makes the body's believer a temple for the indwelling of Christ. John 1:14, John 7:49, 16:14, 1 Corinthians 3:15 to 8. Oops, there's an error there. We need to correct that. It's not 15 to 8, but it must be 15 to 18. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16, Hebrews 9:5, Romans 8:11. And of course, legalists pervert these verses. For example, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Before we get to that, let's read point 2 under D. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to metabolize Bible doctrine under Operation Z. That's another function of the Holy Spirit, is he allows you to metabolize Bible doctrine. But let's keep point 1, D1, that verse 1 Corinthians 6:19 should go with D1. And we're going to move that up there when we do our final print. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body, soma, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Of course, the legalist will say, "Brother, you're smoking cigarettes. You're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit," or whatever it is. I just use cigarettes, but I don't know if they still use that gimmick, but that's an old one they used like 40 years ago. And they think that if you do anything that's a sin and your body's involved with it, you're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is just lunacy. We are indwelt in our body. That's true. That's where the indwelling occurs. Why is he indwelling our body? Again, we're royal family. That's part of the mystery doctrine. We'll study that in detail when we get to the mystery doctrine. But the short answer is, we're royal family. That's why he indwells us. It's a mark of our royalty. It's also a constant battle between the old sin nature, which infects our biological body, and the Holy Spirit, which indwells our biological body, because each fights for control of the soul. Right? Right. So which are you going to allow to control your soul? The Holy Spirit, which indwells the body, or the old sin nature, which also, I don't call it indwell, but it infects the cell structure of your body? Who are you going to listen to? And so we know legalists, they don't know what they're talking about, because their whole Christian way of life is morality. And that's a big thing. They cite this verse, well, you're destroying your body, brother, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you shouldn't go out and drink or fornicate or whatever. I agree you shouldn't get drunk and fornicate, so don't misquote me. But it has nothing to do with destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. You can cut your arms off, you can get drunk all you want or do all these lascivious activities, he still indwells you. You can't lose the indwelling. And then point E, at salvation, the Holy Spirit enters the believer into the divine dynasphere. This is the first time for the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is not permanent. So one of the not permanent things that the Holy Spirit does in the church age is he fills you. At the moment that you're saved, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. One of the 40 things that we have is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But that's not permanent. The first time you sin, you're out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. I'm drawing on the board our friendly diagram. This group's such a crackerjack group. You're all veterans. You don't even need to label this anymore. I just draw circles. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Right. So the bottom circle is, of course, filling of the Holy Spirit in time. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's how you fellowship. That's when you're filled. Every believer gets put in the bottom circle the moment of salvation. The first time that believer sins, they're in the cosmic system. Most believers never return to the filling of the Holy Spirit, ever. They're never in the divine dynasphere. They don't even know what rebound is. And that's where they spend their entire Christian life, is in the cosmos, the cosmic system. So this is the one thing that's not permanent. But you can get back here very easily. You simply name your known sin and you're back in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. So distinguish filling with indwelling. No believer can lose indwelling, but every believer loses the filling. Notice I said we all lose the filling because we all sin, including you. I know it's a shock, but even you sin. Even on Christmas Day, I predict somebody's going to blow their stack. Okay. And it might even be me. Who knows? So, at salvation, the Holy Spirit enters the believer into the divine dynasphere. Again, this is the first time for the filling of the Holy Spirit, not permanent. Under the Christian way of life, the Holy Spirit is not operational until we are filled again. So, here the Holy Spirit lays dormant. He's not operational until you're filled again. And then point F, the Holy Spirit seals all believers for eternal security. It's an absolute guarantee that you're saved and that you will get your escrow blessings. 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13-14, Ephesians 4:30, Revelation 7:2-8. What are my escrow blessings? Well, we can't stop and do the doctor of rewards, but we'll do it when we get to the reward section. So 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who also sealed," and this is the word, the Greek word, which means to set a seal upon something. Sphragizo. Us. He seals us. That's all y'all in Southern talk. "And gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." This is the word for earnest money. It's a down payment. A down payment on what? The escrow blessings. It's a pledge. God says, you're going to get those escrow blessings. All you got to do is stay positive to doctrine. You know, I don't have to go to a friendly church or hooping and a hollering. No, you don't do that. All you got to do is study Bible doctrine. G, the Holy Spirit gives at least one spiritual gift to the believer for service. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-12, we studied this doctrine already. Every one of us has at least one spiritual gift that's bestowed by God the Holy Spirit in His wisdom. And everybody's got one. And whether you know it or not, you have one, and you may never even know what your gift is. You don't need to know what your gift is. It'll become operational when you learn Bible doctrine. And then you'll find out what it was in the great by and by. Now, if you do have the gift of pastor-teacher, obviously that's going to dawn on you at some point. If you're a female, it's not going to dawn on you because you don't have that gift. That's not one of the gifts that's available to you. And, of course, a lot of ladies don't like that. And you see these lady pastor-teachers running around here and there. It's blasphemy, absolute heresy, because somebody's wrong. Either the Word of God is wrong, or they're wrong. See, and that's not a hard choice for me at all. Now, ladies, I didn't write it, but that's what it says. And now, ladies, of course, can be a four-star general. But see, they want more than be a four-star general. A lot of people go into the pastorate. You know why they become pastor teachers? They don't care about the Word of God. What do they care about? Approbation lust. Stimulation. That's why they do it. In fact, many, many teachers of the quote-unquote teachers of the Word of God, they're not even believers. And they're all over these churches on Sunday. They're not even born-again believers. What are they like? They like to be stroked. It's called approbation lust. And that's why they go into it. They're going to help God out. And I'm going to go into the ministry to help God out. God doesn't need your help. We'll set a bad word. And so they want to do great things for God. And if you point out to them verses where it says you're in the wrong, they don't care. They just take their scissors and cut those verses out. Well, those verses don't apply to me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay, Eve, have a good day with that one. Let's see how it works out. And the same thing with Adam. I'm not just down on the ladies, but I'm just talking about spiritual gifts. That's one gift. If you're a female, you don't have to wonder, do I have it? The answer is no, you don't. So I've solved the problem for half the congregation today if you're trying to figure out your spiritual gift. For the males, I don't know what your spiritual gift is, and it's not my business to know. You'll figure it out. In the great by and by, it'll dawn on you. All you got to do is just keep positive to Bible doctrine. Keep positive to Bible doctrine. And so we have point five. Point four. The Holy Spirit will indwell the believer for all eternity in the resurrection body. John 14:16. Your resurrection body will be indwelt with God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Number five. The Holy Spirit's post-salvation ministry is via filling. Believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:15-18. Galatians 5:16. That's the Christian way of life, which is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural and non-meritorious means of execution. Romans 5:5, Romans 8:1-4, 1 John 3:5-6, and 9, and Galatians 2:21. Ephesians 5:15-18 says, therefore be careful how you walk, that's the word peripateo, which means your lifestyle, not as unwise men, ophos, but as wise, making the most of your time. Dudes, we only got so much time on the game clock, and we have a week less than last Sunday when we were here. And next Sunday will be a week less than that. And then your time is up and you're 6 feet under. So make the most of your time because the days are evil. Poneros. Every day, this is the devil's world. It's not God's world. God controls history, but the devil rules the world right now. And I guarantee you, they are grinding their teeth, these demons, and they know all about this little church here, and they don't want it to operate. They've been opposed to it from the very beginning. And they'll continue to be opposed to it. Anywhere they see positive volition, they're all over it, trying to squelch it. But they can't. And they get more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated. For many reasons. We know the bottom line reason they can't do it, because greater is he that is in us, Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Right? Right. Because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is revealed in Bible doctrine. And do not get drunk, methusko, which means to get drunk, to intoxicate yourself with wine. We said the doctrine of drinking is not a sin to drink, it's a sin to get drunk. For that is dissipation, asotia, which means a desolate life. You're worthless. You have a worthless life. But be filled, pleroo, which means to make fill, to fill up to the top, really, with the Holy Spirit. This is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to make use of your time, be filled with the Holy Spirit and be wise. Learn Bible doctrine. And, of course, we have thrown in here, you don't have much time. Even if you got another 50 years, that's not a whole lot of time. That's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. 5b, spirituality and fellowship and carnality out of fellowship are mutually exclusive. 1 John 3:4-9, Galatians 5:16-15. You're either here at any given moment or you're here at any given moment. I'm pointing up to the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God in time or the cosmic system. You're either one or the other at any given moment, and you decide where you want to be. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "But I, Paul, say, walk, peripateo, which means your lifestyle, by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire, epithumia, which means the lust of the flesh." That's the old sin nature telling you, you know, do this sin or do this human good. Remember, the old sin nature has an area of human good as well as an area of sin. For the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, your volition says, you know, I really want to do this, but, you know, the old sin nature has got me. And, you know, there you go. You commit the sin. You wanted to do it, and you did it. Paul recognizes this. He recognizes that he really always wants to do what God wants him to do, but he doesn't always do what God wants him to do because he has the old sin nature and he succumbs to the temptation of the old sin nature. They're mutually exclusive. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides, which is the word meno, which means to remain in fellowship, in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, we're going to study this in great detail when we get to the doctrine of rebound, because this is advanced Bible doctrine. The baby believer could never understand this verse. They haven't got a chance. I'll break it down very quickly to you, though, preview of coming attractions. So this basically means if you're in fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin. If you're in the bottom circle, it's impossible for you to sin. But wait a minute, 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:9 and 1 John 1:10, they all talk about that we sin. In fact, the first chapter of 1 John says if we say that we do not sin, we're a liar. Well, then how can you say that we all sin, and yet if you're a believer, you don't sin? Well, you can't figure this out unless you know the doctrine of rebound. It's easy to figure out if you know the doctrine of rebound. No one who abides, that means to remain. Meno is critical. In him. That's it. If you're here, you cannot sin in the bottom circle. And no one who consistently sins has seen him or knows him. If you're consistently over here, you don't know Bible doctrine. You don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. If you're consistently out of fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit, you can't claim that you know God. Because a believer that's wise will use the rebound technique how many times? A lot. That's why I love Colonel Thieme's. He coined the term. He didn't coin the concept of rebound, but he coined the term, which is brilliant because it's like a basketball. You know, you bounce, 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 bounce. It's a rebound, up and back and up and back and up and back and up and back. Now, when you get to be a mature believer, you do the slow bounce, you know, the high, slow bounce. You're not bounce. Most of us are dribbling like the globetrotters are. You dribble, 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 dribble real fast until you start learning Bible doctrine. So when you're here, you can't sin. So when you are tempted, before you commit the sin, you do it in your brain first. The second you're going to say, I will, that's when you're out of fellowship, and then you commit the sin. But when you're here, temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. When you give in to the sin, then you're no longer remaining in fellowship. But if you remain meno here, you can't sin. It's true. So point C, spirituality is lost through sin and recovered through rebound. 1 John 1:9, Proverbs 1:23. The supernatural, point B, the supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit is not emotional or worked for. Romans 16:15, 18:2, 2 Corinthians 6:11-12, Galatians 3:2-6. It is a grace system. With a frontal lobotomy, you can still emote. Emotion has nothing to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Point E, the filling of the Holy Spirit allows the believer to take Bible doctrine into the human soul and spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-16, John 14:26, 16:12-16, 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, 4:6, Romans 5:3-5, Romans 8:9, 1 John 2:27. That's Operation Z. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power system for you to learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is the cosmic system, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know of things freely given to us by God, which things we, this is Paul and the fellow pastor teachers, also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining, that word is sukrino, which means to join together, to join together, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This tells us very clearly that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that allows you to learn Bible doctrine. Romans 5:3-5. And not only this, but we, Paul and his team, also exalt, kakakomai, which means to glory, to boast, to exalt, to encourage, in our tribulations, phlipsis, which is pressures they have, knowing that tribulation, phlipsis, brings about perseverance, hupomone, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, which means confidence, elpis, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through, by means of, the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is how it all builds up. You discipline yourself to learn Bible doctrine. There's no magical download. You've got to make decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine, and then you will gradually accumulate the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and one of those big fruits is hope, confidence. Point F, believers glorify God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:20-21, Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. It means to extinguish it. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Just commit a sin and stay in the cosmic system. G, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a function of the royal priesthood of each believer and not subject to the Levitical priesthood. Romans 8:2-9, Romans 10:4, Romans 13:8, Galatians 5:18, 1 Peter 2:9. You represent yourself. You don't need a priest to tell you to rebound. You do it yourself. Point eight, the Holy Spirit provides divine guidance for the believer. Romans 8:14-8:16. The Holy Spirit will provide divine guidance if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He will. It's called providential things will occur. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows how to do these things. All prayer must be offered when filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Which says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So you pray in the Holy Spirit. That means in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which means before you offer a prayer, do a brain check and make sure you're in fellowship. Rebound. Because otherwise your prayers will not be heard. Oh, God hears them, but in the sense of being efficacious. It won't do any good for you. Point J, all forms of worship to include learning Bible doctrine must be done when filled with the Holy Spirit. John 4:24, Philippians 3:3, which says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of God and glorify in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in man-made ideas. We do what the Bible tells us to do. K, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces divine good. 1 Corinthians 3, 12-14. Every time you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit in this bottom circle, you are logging time and you're producing divine good, which is all rewardable. So that's rewardable. And of course, when you start learning Bible doctrine, you get super rewards. So, but just being filled with the Holy Spirit, even if you don't know anything, you're getting rewards above and beyond the knucklehead that refuses to rebound. And then we have L, the filling of the Holy Spirit is described by Paul as walking in the Spirit. Peripateo is the word. Galatians 5:16-25, Ephesians 5:18, Romans 8:2-5. By John, he describes it as walking in the light. These are teaching metaphors. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness, right? You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're in the cosmos. 1 John 1:7. It is described by Peter as being partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Romans 8:4-5 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit. So if you're out of fellowship, you set your mind on life. And again, you know, there's nothing wrong with life. God wants you to have a nice life, an enjoyable life. But don't set your mind on it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I will add all these things to you. That's what Christ said. Point six, sin in the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever resists the Holy Spirit's ministry of salvation. Acts 7:51, John 16:8-11. Acts 7:51, you men who are stiff-necked, that means you're stubborn and obstinate, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. This is Paul speaking to these people. I'm sorry, it's not Paul. it is Peter speaking to these people. They're stiff-necked. In other words, they're circumcised in their physical being, but they're not circumcised in their brain. We studied the doctrine of circumcision before. When you resist the Holy Spirit, you say no to the gospel. And then point B under 6. There's a thing called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, 31 to 32, Mark 3, 28 to 29, John 3, 18 to 21. This is the so-called unpardonable sin. It's not suicide. It's not whatever you think it is. The unpardonable sin is rejection of Christ as Savior. Only an unbeliever does this, and they only do it when they reject the gospel. A believer cannot commit an unpardonable sin. Once you're saved, eternal security, you can't get out of salvation. But the unbeliever, when they say no to the gospel, that's a sin, right? That's the unpardonable sin. Christ didn't die on the cross for those that would say no to the gospel. And that's said to be the unpardonable sin. Mark 3, 28 to 29 says, "Truly I, Jesus Christ, say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies," that's the word blasphemia, it's almost a transliteration, which means slander, "against the Holy Spirit, never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." That's it. They're guilty of the eternal sin. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They say no to the common ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, where he makes the gospel understandable. They say no, don't want it. C, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can never be lost or leave the believer. Only the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost when the believer commits a sin and is in carnality. When out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the believer is said to lie to the Spirit, Acts 5, 1-2, grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, 30, quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. He restrains demonic forces, the human of good and evil, human good and evil, sin, religion, from destroying the human race. This restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will be removed at the rapture. See 2 Thessalonians 2, 6-7. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever is he keeps it all together. He keeps the world from destroying itself. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6-7. And you know what restrains him. Satan's the ruler of the world now. So that in his time, he, Satan, will be revealed. Satan will be revealed in the tribulation. He will be revealed, and he will have his opportunity to rule the world without the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the mystery, mysterion, of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, this is the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way at the rapture. Point B, convicting the unbeliever of his helpless position. This is the Holy Spirit, of course. He makes the gospel understood. And we studied this doctrine before, so I'll skip over to 8. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit provided the male chromosomes at conception. Matthew 1, 18 to 21, Luke 1, 35, Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. And of course, Christmas is coming upon us very soon. We don't know that this is the birth of Christ. I suspect it was in the spring, but we celebrate December the 25th. Nobody knows the exact date. And December the 25th is a good date if you want to use it, and we use it in our family to acknowledge the coming of our Lord and Savior. But Luke 1:35 says, "The angel, Angelos, answered and said to her," Mary, "the Holy Spirit will come upon," which is epercomai, which means to come, to arrive, you. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Point B, the humanity of Jesus Christ was indwelt. Now, what does this mean? We studied this before. In order for a human to be born perfect, they must be born without an old sin nature, which means the 23 chromosomes that are passed down through the male cannot have any function in the birth of a child. We know that the human female sex cell has 46 chromosomes, and approximately once a month they produce an egg which casts off 23 chromosomes, which are contaminated, and you have 23 pure chromosomes. When the male sex cell divides, there's no loss of genetic material. The male sex cell divides into two 23s, meiosis and polar body. Do you have any biology background? You'll know what that means. And so there is no loss of genetic material. Therefore, when the male sperm contaminated hits the female 23 uncontaminated, we now have contamination again. So the Messiah had to be born without contamination. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes. Therefore, he was born perfect. As Adam was created perfect, he was born perfect. Who did that? The Holy Spirit did that. And he provided them 23 chromosomes to Mary's egg. Mary had an old sin nature. Mary's a sinner. She was born contaminated with an old sin nature. She did not ascend into heaven, and she did not die for your sins, and she cannot hear your prayers, so save your breath. This is all straight from the Bible. So, I'm sure she's a very nice person, but she can't save you, and she cannot hear you. She's not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. We'll save that for Mother's Day. She was a mother of the humanity of Jesus. That's it. So B, the humanity of Jesus Christ was indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit without measure per John 3:34, John 14:10-11, 17:21, Luke 4:1, and it also rested on him per Isaiah 11:2-3, 42:1, 61:1-2, Matthew 3:16, 12:18, and 26, John 3:34, Luke 4:14-18. Christ has his own special, unique dispensation. His dispensation is called the dispensation of the hypostatic union. It consisted of one person, and it lasted approximately 30-something years. Because he was filled. He was in the Old Testament dispensation, right? But he was filled and indwelt with God the Holy Spirit from the get-go, because he's perfect. C, Jesus Christ used the power of the Holy Spirit while on the earth, and not his own deity, unless absolutely in the plan of God. Luke 4:18-21, Matthew 12:28, Acts 10:38. For example, Christ used his own deity to read the minds of the religious leaders in Matthew 12:25. So, vast majority of the time, he used the deity power of the Holy Spirit, not his own deity. D, the Holy Spirit guided Christ, Matthew 4:1, Isaiah 61:1. Matthew 4:1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and to be tempted by the devil. Now, in the Bible, we only have the three temptations. Some of the gospel gives it in chronological order. Another gospel gives it in logical order. But he was tempted a lot more than three times, folks. A lot more. Jesus Christ remained perfect while on the cross. It was sustained in part by the power system of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. Christ stayed on that cross for two reasons. One, he had Bible doctrine circulating in his soul, in his humanity. And two, the Holy Spirit assisted in the function. God the Father is the one that imputed sin into the humanity in the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14, we read, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, in what way did the Holy Spirit assist in the dwelling in the humanity of Christ bearing up on the sins? It's not revealed. It's inscrutable what occurred on the cross. We know that he was sustained primarily by Bible doctrine. But how did he get Bible doctrine in his humanity? Same way you do. The Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit provided Bible doctrine into his soul. Point out, the Holy Spirit participated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 3:18, where we read, Romans 8:11, but if the Holy Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, nekros, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit, who dwells, where? In you. The Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and participated in that, and he will give our mortal bodies also the same type of resurrection body. And he dwells in us right now as a guarantee of that function. You're going to have a resurrection body. And please, I don't expect anybody to be in a resurrection body only. I want to see lots of decorations on all of your resurrection bodies. I want to see the translucent uniform, the medals, the medallions, the vast portions of the universe. So when I come visit, I can say, oh yeah, they got a big chunk of the new heavens over there. and wow, they've got this and that and the other thing, because, you know, I'm not sitting up here whistling Dixie for nothing year after year. And I know that you will. You can do it, because many of you are very faithful to the Word. You've come here day in and day out whenever the doors are open, and you are already well on your way. I don't know where you are. It's not my job to gauge where you are, but I can gauge this. You're going to give something. Absolutely. Even if you fall into reversionism right now and just say, I'm done. Adicott's an idiot, and I'm just done with all this stuff. Now, I may be an idiot, but that's beside the point. You'll still get the highest level that you achieved. You'll be rewarded at the highest level. That's grace, even when you turn against it. A lot of these legalists say, well, they'll go all the way back down to zero and get nothing. No, you won't. We'll study this when we get to doctrine of rewards. So all of you got something already. You're a corporal, whatever it is. Actually, we're royal family, so we should use the officer rank as an illustration. You're a second lieutenant. You're a first lieutenant already. Everybody in here is at least a first lieutenant. All believers in the church age are second lieutenants. That's how you start out. The butter bars. You're all at least first lieutenants. Some of you may be general officers already. I don't know. None of my business. But I know that you're going to get rewarded. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you their resurrection body. And Jesus Christ will bestow the rewards on you. And you're going to hear this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I'll make you rulers over vast portions of the new heavens and the new earth. I'm extrapolating on that concept, but it's exactly what it says. Because you have made decisions. Stay out of this. I almost said a bad word. Stay out of the cosmic system. Stay here and learn Bible doctrine. That's all you got to do. And everything else God will give you to you is gravy. All the wonderful things, the wealth and the success and the health and the spouse and the friends and the jobs. That's, you know, the time is short. They're nice things. I enjoy my things that I've gotten. I enjoy the hell out of them. But they're subordinate to Bible doctrine. That's why you can enjoy them. Because you got Bible doctrine. Okay, well, we're starting to preach, so we won't preach. We'll conclude. Father, thank you for your grace that you provided for us. Thank you for the understanding that you have allowed us to take into our souls, to know exactly what we're doing and where we're going. We thank you for the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit, who both saved us, sealed us, allows us to learn Bible doctrine, and will assist in participation of that resurrection body that we will achieve. We pray that we will understand these things and do as Paul instructed us through your holy word, to keep very short accounts. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We thank you for the marvelous system of grace that you have set up. We thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.